As we continue in our study of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, we come once again to this letter that the Lord sends to the church in Thyatira, one of the churches in the first century in Asia Minor. In Thyatira, as we have already covered in some detail, was a city of trade, a city of business town, so to speak. It was organized, as you remember, around trade associations or guilds. And each one of these trades, associations, guilds, or unions, they had and worshiped their own deity. Their organization in society and around trade had a spiritual basis, as it was the case back in antiquity. And it's not much different today, even though people want to appear sophisticated and not reveal their spiritual allegiances and practices. But back in the day, it was customary in the Greco-Roman world for trade guilds to have a particular deity, god, goddess, that they were associated with. And as they would gather, they would celebrate and worship their false gods, their pagan gods, deities, and following those festivities and celebrations, they would also engage in sexual practices that were immoral, orgies and feasts and things of that nature. So that was kind of like the environment in Thyatira. To be able to belong and advance in that society, you had to be part of this system. You have to play this game. And Christians were hard-pressed then to do so. And we have seen in Revelation chapter 2 that there is this character that is highlighted by the name of Jezebel, who is a self-designated prophetess and someone that has found a way to kind of hold on to Christianity, but at the same time belong in this system and be a part of business town and advance in Thyatira. And that is by compromising faith and by putting forward an alternate system of worship, of spirituality. It is known here in Revelation chapter 2 as knowing the deep things of Satan. So seemingly the doctrine that this Jezebel, whether she was a particular character or woman, or she's representative of this sector in this church, they believe that you could engage and you should engage in the world in all these corrupt, idolatrous practices and immoral practices, because that way you would get to know the deep things of Satan. You would be better acquainted with the ways of Satan. So it was some sort of a perverse approach to the Christian faith. And we know that it was a false approach, because we are never taught by Christ and by the apostles to engage in idolatrous practices or in sexual immorality for the sake of knowing Satan and his kingdom. But we do know that there was a system of thought that was within the church that was came to be known as Gnosticism, that was known for that. That there were doctrines that began to circulate that basically said it doesn't matter what you do with the body. Your spirit is pure. And you could do with the body whatever you want. So it was a way of circumventing, right, the calling of the Lord to holiness, right, to moral separation from the world's idolatrous system of worship, as well as immorality. So this Jezebel was corrupting the church from within. She was promoting these teachings and alluring people, because the power of such teaching is that you could somehow continue to hold on to the faith of Christ, but at the same time, you could belong in the world. You could belong in Thyatira. You could be part of this castle of prosperity, of wealth, of social advancement. And that was the allure. If you remember, we said that Thyatira here is a microcosm of what we're going to see in Revelation, which is Babylon. And Babylon is represented in Revelation, as we saw last Sunday, as a harlot, as a prostitute. And it is the enticement, the temptation, and the allure of the world system that is contrary to Christ, to His kingdom, to His will, that is enticing us to compromise our faith, to compromise our faith in systems of thought, of worship, of spirituality that are not true, that are false, that rival the worship of Christ. And we said that always, we see in the Bible, that every time the corruption of worship, wherever there's corruption of worship of the true God, there will be moral corruption and moral decadence. So Babylon, this character in Revelation, is presented as a whore, as a prostitute, as a harlot, that is enticing Christians to have a spirituality of sorts, even one that you could call Christian, but one that is false, that is a counterfeit, that is not the real Christian faith, and that allows you to compromise your faith by adopting the ways of the world, their immoral practices, their ways of thought and lifestyle that are contrary to God's kingdom and God's will and God's ways. So this is what Jezebel stands for. And the Lord then, we saw, comes to cleanse, to clean house. Judgment begins, the Bible says, in the house of God. It's to cleanse the house from Jezebel. To cleanse the house of God from false, idolatrous systems of worship, of thought, of spirituality, and the moral corruption that accompanies it. So what we see here in Thyatira is the Lord writing to say, I am going to judge the house. I have come to judge the house. I am going to cleanse, to clean the house. If you remember Jesus, there was an occasion where he literally did that in the temple in Jerusalem. Remember, the temple in Jerusalem had been turned into a house of what? Of commerce, of business, of trade, of money exchange, of profiteering. And the Lord comes in literally and puts together a whip and turns tables, gets angry, and throws them out and cleans the house. And we see the zeal of the Lord for His house. So the Lord now is saying the same thing here. It's the same Spirit of Christ that has a zeal for the house of God. Because the house of God, it's not just a temple, it's not just a building. It is the place where God dwells with His people. And we said that Christ judges in order to draw near, in order to sanctify, in order to bless His people. The Lord draws near in judgment, and that may appear to some like a contradiction, but it's not. The God of holiness, of righteousness, of love, of true goodness and peace and purity is building a house. for him to dwell in. It is a house of what? Of righteousness, of holiness, of joy, of peace, of goodness. And the Lord will rid it, cleanse it, sanctify it from everything that threatens the characteristics, the attributes, and the beauty of his house. So he is doing so in order to dwell with us. And that's why we saw the image of Christ in verse 18. Verse 18 of Revelation 2. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire." The Lord sees all. He sees our hearts. He sees our minds. Nothing is hidden in the Lord's sight. So the eyes of fire is the eyes of discerning, penetrating judgment that God has. The judgment that he will bring. And then we saw who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. So Christ is depicted here with eyes that judge and feet of brass. And we said last Sunday that fire and brass were an echo, a picture of the bronze altar in the tabernacle, in the temple. That bronze altar made of bronze where fire continually burned and the sacrifices burned there continually. As the people of Israel approached the house of God, they were met. And they daily performed sacrifices that were burned in the fire in this bronze altar. And that was to ceremonially express cleansing, washing, sanctification for God to dwell with his people. That the God that drew near, the tabernacle was called the tent of meeting. It was a tent of meeting. It was the tent where God draws near men. And our God, the God of the Bible, it's not like pagan gods. It's not like the gods of the nations. When you go to the gods of the nations, they are indifferent to holiness. They are not like the Lord that reveals himself in the Word of God that is holy, holy, holy. They're not like that. That is why men hate the one true God. Men hate the one true God because their sin is revealed. Because our works are evil. And that's why they reject Christ, who is the way to this God. Now, the enemy wants to confound the doctrine of Christ. And he wants to pollute the house of God, contaminate the house of God, that it will not be a holy house. But the message of the gospel, which was typified in the types and shadows in the Old Testament, in the sacrificial system of the sanctuary, had that bronze altar before and at the entrance of the tent of meeting, as if to say, the God that draws near is a God that sanctifies through judgment to dwell with us. To enter the house, sacrifices must be. Sacrifices of blood must be performed. And what did that mean? What was the symbolism behind it all? Well, here Christ adopts dresses with these characteristics. It's a picture. It's a symbol. It's a metaphor. The eyes of fire is God's judgment, but the feet of bronze of Christ is that Christ enters into the fiery judgment of the wrath of God for us. For you, sinner. That is the gospel. The God that is holy and righteous and a God of righteous indignation to judge sin, to judge unrighteousness, to judge injustice, is a God that enters that wrath and that judgment for you and me so that you would not die, so that you would dwell with Him, so that you could draw near Him. He makes atonement. He makes a sacrifice for reconciliation for you. He gives the life of the Son that bears the judgment. The feet of bronze of Christ is that feet of His humanity, veiling His divinity. But in the power of the union of two natures, divine and human, the Son of God receives the weight, the brunt, the full weight of the wrath of God, and is not destroyed by it in the ultimate sense, but dies in His humanity and rises the third day, having overcome death, sin, hell for you. In other words, God judges to draw near you. That's the Christian faith. That's the heart of the Christian faith. It's that judgment and mercy embraced. That's the way the psalm puts it. Judgment and mercy have kissed. They have embraced. And the tabernacle and the bronze altar and the sacrificial system of the Old Testament testify to that. On the one hand, yes, God is holy, hates sin, and hates our unrighteousness and our rebellion. But that same God has dealt with our sin. That same God, through His love and compassion, has drawn near to be just in His judgment, but at the same time, the merciful justifier of the one that humbly draws near to receive His forgiveness and His compassion. So I think that's the picture that we have here. And Christ is saying to Thyatira, repent, for I judge not to destroy you, but to draw near, to save you, to bring you to me. Why will you die, O sinner? We see that here in Thyatira, we see that the Lord has given her a chance to repent, but she will not. What is repentance? Repentance is to turn from our sins. It's a change of mind about our sins, our situation. It's to acknowledge, to confess, and to grieve that we have sinned, that we have offended God, that we deserve His fiery judgment, and then to trust in God's provision for us in Christ Jesus. It's repentance and faith. That is how we are reconciled with God. We turn in our hearts and minds with this persuasion and conviction that I am the one that deserves this judgment, that God is right in judging. We turn with that sorrow that accompanies this conviction that I have offended God. And that is called contrition, with a lowly and contrite heart. That is repentance. We turn to God in faith, asking for His forgiveness and His mercy to be reconciled with Him, and thus to be accepted and cleansed and sanctified. So the Lord has given Jezebel time to repent. Notice in verses 21 through 23. 21 through 23. But let's pick it up in verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allowed that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. The Lord is giving you time to repent. The Lord is giving the world time to repent. The time is now. Today is the time of salvation. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. tomorrow is not assured to us. Look at Rocky. Look at people that we know, right? Today we're here, but we may be gone tomorrow. Our lives are flimsy, but we're frail. We are weak. And the Lord is giving you time to repent. The Lord is patient, it says here. It says in the Word of God that He is long-suffering. He gives us time to ponder, to meditate, to think about spiritual things and eternity. That we would turn to Him. What have, you see here what He's been doing, right? Teaching, seducing my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So it boils down to false worship, idolatry, which always corrupts your moral life. The worship of the true God sanctifies your life morally. The worship of false gods corrupts your life morally. As the worship of a person goes, so goes their moral life. As the worship of a home, of a house goes, so goes their moral life. As the worship of a nation goes, so goes their moral life. And false worship and idolatry would lead to corruption, because it is the nature of Satan to corrupt. In a very enticing, alluring, and deceptive way, but corruption in the life begins to set in. If you want to take a look at that path, read Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 describes it. We're not going to go there now, but it describes it at length. How this corruption, when people begin to give glory to the creature rather than to the Creator, how they begin then to debase their bodies. And ultimately, it is expressed in sexual immorality of all kinds. And why is that? Why is sexual immorality made such a big deal in the Word of God? Because the body is a vehicle and a channel for intimacy. Did you know that? Your body is a vehicle and a channel for intimacy. And your sexuality is one of those powerful channels of intimacy. So the Bible says that the body is for the Lord, not for sexual immorality, right? Because when we are hooked, caught in sexual immorality, we begin to relate our intimacy only in terms of sexuality. It is a powerful addiction. It is a powerful way of relating, but it is a decadent, a broken, and a diabolic way of doing so. Hence, you see that as societies become more and more corrupt, they go more and more sex crazed and sex addicted. They begin to relate through what? Through sensuality. Through sensuality. Through what they feel. Through emotions. And one of the most powerful emotions in the body is our sexuality. Hence, it becomes such an addiction. We attach to it all kinds of identity. We attach to it all kinds of value and worth. I'm only worthy and valuable if I am wanted in my sexuality. If I share myself in my sexuality. If I can achieve conquest through my sexuality. If I can place identity in and through my sexuality. What does that describe? Well, in a way, it describes Jezebel, but it describes Babylon, who is depicted as a harlot, as a temptress, as a prostitute. Because what does a prostitute do? She uses sexuality for a living. She uses what is meant to be for intimacy, right? As a channel for material prosperity, safety, and success. So, hence, in the Bible, fornication, which is illicit relationships outside of marriage, is given as a picture of spiritual fornication, which is to engage in sexual relations with someone without the commitment of a covenant bond, without the commitment of a relationship of intimacy that encompasses more than just simple advanced pleasure and place and identity in this world. The sexuality that we have been gifted with, that was meant to be expressed in the covenant of marriage, we have said time and time again with the Bible that it is meant to express our covenant union and intimacy with Christ. Hence, one day it will be no more. Did you know that? In heaven, there is going to be no sexual intercourse in marriage. It serves a function now. It serves great functions. And I don't want to keep going down this rabbit hole, but it is powerful because of its ability to produce powerful emotions and connections in the body that govern and can enslave us onto addictions that are defining of identity, of worth, of value. That's when sexuality is corrupted. But it was given for a bond, a union, and an intimacy of a greater relationship that is not just based on sex, but that is based on a covenant union and intimacy with God that seeks expression in the marriage relationship. A union and a sharing of life in covenant, in commitment to each other. That is the expression of marriage. But sin and the nature of sin has been to corrupt our sexuality, to corrupt it in so many different ways, to twist it, to turn it, to assign ultimate value to this experience, to assign ultimate identity to this expression. Do we not see it in our society today? Yes, we see it. Why do we see it increasingly more so? As this nation more and more, individually, at the community level, and as a nation, has continued to drift away from truth, from the light of the gospel, from the light of Christ. So the Lord judges to draw near. Now, Thyatira has good things in this church. We see that in verse 19, right? I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. So Thyatira, as a church of Christ, had been cleansed and sanctified for true blessing, for true prosperity. What is the true blessing and prosperity of a soul, of a community, of a life? This, the works and the love that is done in service to God and neighbor through faith. Put them all together. Notice you have works, love, service, and faith, right? So what is a true life, a blessing, a prosperity? Right? What is the true success in God's eyes? It is the works that are done in love, in service to God and neighbor through faith. That sums up the Christian household, the Christian house. And God wants for them to increase until they become perfect in glorification. So God is calling you to a life of good works in love, in genuine love. What does that mean? In the genuine seeking of your neighbor's good. In the genuine, sincere seeking of your brother and sister's edification and good. In genuine service, diakonia to neighbor for his sake, for their sake. So notice, this is how God builds his house. The house that God is building is a house of people that genuinely, sincerely seek to do good in love one to another. That should define and characterize a Christian. We're not perfect. We're still sinners and sinful and fall short of that. But the holy God cleanses his house to raise, beget, and build people like that. Because that's who he is. He's a God of love, of goodness, of service, of holiness. The beauty of his holiness is that he is pure. He is not evil. He is good. He is love. He is service, good service to creation. Who could say that God is evil? Look around you. Feel the air you breathe and the sun that you receive and the trees and the vegetation and the animals and the good creation of God. He created all things good. We sinned against him. He warned us and threatened that to turn away from God is death and corruption and evil and suffering. And we chose that path. And yet, he's long-suffering and patient and gives us time to repent, turn to God, to run to him. To run to him. How? This is where faith comes in, through faith, which includes repentance, meaning through faith. Faith is not blind, by the way. Faith is eyes to the soul, to receive and embrace the things of God, the truth of God, and the works of God. So faith is a gift of the Spirit by hearing the Word of God, through which we acknowledge who we are and what we have done to God, to this creation, and one to another. And we turn then to say, forgive me. Forgive me. Save me. Justify me. Accept me, receive me. I want to be reconciled with you, right? So that's what faith is for. And then through faith, works of love in service one to another. And because we are in a fallen world, then it requires patience, which is the other virtue mentioned there. It requires that we are patient, persevere, in doing good through faith, that we would continue to abound patiently in doing good in the house of God, that God is cleansing us, sanctifying us, purifying us unto this. The Christian message is this. It's not for you to be wealthy and the glamour of success and power and wealth and health, as the false teachers of this town do and proclaim. The teaching of the Word of God is very clear in the summation of the Christian faith. It is found here. God has called you through faith to be reconciled with Christ, and in Christ to sanctify you unto a life of good works in service to God and neighbor, patiently enduring until the final crown, until the final glory that shall be revealed. Is that the hope and the faith that you have embraced? Is that the sanctification and the cleansing that God is doing in your life. That is why God must cleanse the house, because this is at stake. See what I'm saying? The true vocation of the church, which is a true vocation of humanity, which is to trust God. It could be summed up like this, in a work of faith and a work of love. To simplify things, what is your vocation? One, a work of faith, meaning to trust, to embrace, to receive the things of God. Faith is that channel of reception. So on the one hand, you as a creature, you were made to receive the gifts of God. To live in the daily reception of the things of God. You cannot make yourself. You cannot do yourself. You cannot give yourself. There is no self anything in the creature except in the deceptive mind of the creature. In other words, we shouldn't be talking about self-esteem. We should be talking about God-esteem. We shouldn't be talking about being self-made. We should be talking about being God-made. We're God's workmanship. We are beloved in Christ and in God. Everything we do as a reception first and a channel of what God has done for us, deposited in us, gifted us to do. And that even in the creational for everyone. Everyone that lives in this world is a debtor to the gifts of God. He's made you a human in His image. He's giving you reason, mind, intellect, power, gifts, opportunities. He's made you a person that is able to love, to understand truth, to reason, to express, to create, to reflect, to image great things, the things of God. The work of faith is a work of reception of God's gifts. And the work of love is a work of sharing the gifts that we receive through faith. That's it. That's it. That's the Christian life. You come humbly before God, acknowledging that you are not God and that you receive from Him. And as you receive, then you share. You become a channel to be a channel of blessing, of sharing of God's gifts in the world. You share. This, I'm speaking generically, right? But as you fine-tune this, you have received Christ, you have received forgiveness, you have received the compassion, the love of God, then you then become a witness, a channel of that mercy, of that compassion, of that forgiveness, of that light of Christ, of the truth of God, of the will of God. You become that channel, that ambassador for the kingdom of God in Christ, of reconciliation, that He came to the world, that He put His bronze feet, His divinity clothed in humanity to withstand the fiery wrath of God for you, to cleanse the house. And the house is not just a church, but it becomes the encompassing realm of all humanity and the whole world. So God, although patient and long-suffering for our repentance, must judge the house, because that means He must cleanse the house, because that means He will come against what contaminates, what would ultimately destroy His house. And what ultimately destroys men. Thank goodness I didn't say this was going to be the final message in Thyatira. Because I'm out of time. And I have a very important section. Please come back next Sunday. Come back and invite others. I want you to hear what follows, okay? He will judge Notice here, it says, beginning in verse 21. Let's pick it up again in verse 21. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Now notice the judgment. And we're going to go in depth into it next Sunday. Don't miss out. And what this means. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. So the Lord is coming to judge. And it is what we're going to see. It's a spiritual judgment of a spiritual infirmity. We hear in this verses of sickness, a bed of sickness, right? We hear of death. And what we're going to see is that it is more than physical death or physical infirmity, although it does not exclude it. As we continue to read Revelation and study Revelation, you're going to see something. That the judgment of God, after we get settled and assured in the victory of God's sanctuary, which is chapters 4 through 5, we begin to see judgments that open up and that intensify. What are they? The judgment of the seals, right? The seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. What does that mean? It is judgments that begin in the house, but open up to the whole world. And it is judgments that involve the spiritual infirmity, exposure, and spiritual death of those that embrace Babylon, that follow the beast, that worship Satan. Hence, we will begin to see how it opens up into a powerful demon being set loose on the earth that is called the Destroyer. Hear me out. This is why we need, by God's grace, wisdom and skill in dealing with Revelation. Then we hear the army, huh? The hundreds of thousands are the army. And we hear of the locusts, and we hear of the horses and the chariots. And people have talked about Iran and tanks and this and that. Let me tell you something. The enemy knows that he has but a short time. And the Lord has allowed the enemy, Satan, to unleash destroying spiritual chaos on the inhabitants of the earth. That is the main thrust of what Revelation has to say. You may not see suns coming out of heaven destroying earth. You may not see vegetation, upheavals, and cataclysms to the magnitude that we envision it to be according to Revelation. But you can see it if you see it with the spiritual eye of demonic ruin and destruction, because the forces of Satan have been allowed to have their way with humanity, and that is God's judgment on the earth. The world has been thrust into a sick bed. It is a demonic bed of demonic oppression, deception, and possession. And that is why they are likened to scorpions and serpents. Satan and demons are likened to scorpions and serpents. And what is a scorpion and a serpent? What do? They sting and inoculate what? Venom, poison. And that venom and poison may kill you, but it kills you how? Through a tormenting and anguishing, painful death. Hear me out. The world is being stung by the poison and the venom of Satan. And it is on a sick bed, dying a slow death. And this is God's judgment on Babylon. And he who has eyes to see it and ears to hear it will recognize it for what it is. Thankfully, praise be to God. Those that have been sealed by Christ, those that belong to him, will not be affected. They will be kept from the spiritual ruin, deception, chaos, and turmoil of a world gone mad by the destroyer. And he will keep you from the hour of testing that is coming upon the inhabitants of the earth. That hour of testing has been, is, and will increasingly be now, today, the history of the church unto the second coming of Christ. May the Lord help us. May the Lord give us eyes and wisdom to receive these things as we continue to open them and read them in the Word of Christ. Amen. Folks, we're going to finish with the Lord's